This is a hard one. When God calls you to reform what is amiss. Or, even better yet, we may call it starting over. Everybody loves that. Everybody likes to move, go to a new place. Everybody likes to get new cars because they don't like the one they have. Everybody wants to do this or that, whatever the new thing is. They'd rather much do that, right? Generally not. Generally, they want to just keep doing what they're doing because it's easy, useful, comfortable. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creation.
A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we have things like traditions. Now, I'm not going to do traditions because we could do a tradition one. Maybe we'll do a tradition one later. Traditions, assumptions, half-truths, and men's opinions. Right? That's generally not this. It's not new. Those are the things that are old and we like. And that could be anything. And about anything. So when we deal with starting over, how about a fancy, saying it this way, everybody hates it. You're going to start over. But saying it this way, everybody loves it. Don't we like that word? Right? We don't like this word, but we like that word, and they mean the same thing. So when you're reforming, reforming begins with humility. Why does it begin there?
You have to be teachable.
Yeah, if you're not teachable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect is the will of God. Romans 12:2. A teachable spirit. If you're not teachable, what does that mean?
You're proud.
Not willing.
Not willing. Proud. Lay aside pride. Oh, look, it's the first one. The second is receive correction. The third is submit to Scripture and be willing to unlearn error. The confession says that the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, in all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. Right? So the Spirit does this, and you have to have this in order to get to that, because we're doing this anyway. And generally speaking, when we say starting over, what do we have in mind in that particular way?
What does the Word of God say?
What is what?
What does the Word of God say?
What does God's Word say? What were you going to say?
I was thinking what Jesus said, forsake all that you knew or you thought that you knew, commands and so on and so forth.
Sure.
Obviously, this is more spiritual side, but still.
Still, what has to be left behind?
The old ways.
Of?
Living.
About?
All our...
Yeah, see, when you get into that zone,
yeah.
It's this word.
Yeah.
Right? Anything not in accordance with God's word is where we start over with. Okay, so realistically, starting over, this has...
A new life just begins.
Yeah.
It's a new...
Okay.
You could say everything.
You could say everything.
Yeah.
All right, so let's say this. So you've got a person, and they are 10 years a Christian, right? Are they... let's say this. 10 years a Reformed Christian. Do they have to start over?
Always.
Oh, why?
He's never reformed.
Right?
Not until heaven.
So, does this guy have anything he needs to reform? So you like you just went, oh, yeah, that's the point. Right? So starting over and thinking about that, leaving behind things that are traditions, assumptions, half-truth, men's opinions. You're always going to do that, and it doesn't make any difference who you are, especially these guys. You would think they like this, but if you say it this way, starting over, they don't like that idea. No, I'm good.
I really don't know what it means then.
Yeah. William Williams warns that refusing to reform known evils is highly offensive to God and exposes men to his chastening. The issue is not ignorance alone, but resisting light already received. So we could like put aside here, we say false doctrine. We could say man-made traditions. We could say neglect, right? Because we have traditions in there. Neglect. Neglect can be in there. How about worldliness? Or partial obedience? Or spiritual complacency? Right? Because this guy over here, let's do this. Let's say the stalwart reformed Christian. Right? So if you have the stalwart reformed Christian, does he have any false doctrines?
Whatever is not of truth is compromised.
Does he have any?
Yeah.
Okay. So Calvin, don't ask me where I forget. He said 30%. 30% of whatever it is that you believe is generally wrong. For the Reformed people. We don't even have to deal with the goofy stuff that we know is goofy and we don't want to deal with that. But for the Reformed Christian, 30% of whatever. So pick something, right? Pick a doctrine. My ideas about Jesus. How about that? 30%. Calvin's like, eh. A third of what you think is right, it's not.
At a minimum.
Pretty good if we got the
rest. But yeah, right? See, now that's the hilarious part right there, because it goes right into the other positive flip side. And we're like, oh, well, you know, 70% is pretty good. You know? 30% is
generous.
When light comes, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Greater light brings greater responsibility. Williams repeatedly presses that known evils must not be acknowledged but reformed. Right? So it goes back to this. We don't like this word or that idea. We like this word better. But once we understand that they're both the same, then all of these things that we deal with and we start getting into stuff, it starts to press us to think, okay, what do I know? What do I don't know? How do I know? How do I know what I know is right?
I weigh it against the scriptures. Historically.
Okay, well, that's two different things. You said two different things in one sentence. What do you mean?
I mean, ultimately, the scriptures.
Okay, so we know that. We said that, right? Or we could even say it like this. What we know about the scriptures. Right? Case in point, let's use this as an example. If I said, you don't have to raise your hand. If I said, you want to mortify sin, some sin, a sin. Yes. Okay. And I say to you, okay, great. The answer to that is in Obadiah. Okay? Well, how do you... No, I know. The answer is in Obadiah. So here's what I want to do. I'll erase the board. We'll each come up. I'll give you a thing. We'll draw lines, and you can write an outline of Obadiah for me, because you know it so well, right?
No.
You're you're like, no, I don't want to do that.
No, okay. You're the doctor.
Well, no, Papa.
Yeah, I got it.
All right, so at that particular point, you're like, well, what does God's word say about certain things? This is why they were in that zone of like, we're just scratching the surface on a lot of stuff, and a lot of the things that we understand need to be changed. So when we change it, we don't want to do anything except be moving forward. When we don't want to reform, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Revelation 2:5. Many discover biblical truth only to retreat because familiarity feels safer than obedience, because comfort is never the measure of truth. It's not. In terms of reformation, it's always the same thing. That's always the same thing. In terms of people that I've dealt with for 35 years, and it doesn't make any difference who they are, in the sense that you could have a really stalwart or reformed guy. I've had the same conversation, and I've said this before, but for some, maybe you guys have. I've had the same conversation with ministers that are ordained in other reformed denominations that all come to the exact same conclusion every single time I have the same conversation about reformation with them. They always say it this way. If I do what you're saying, I have to leave where I'm at, or my church will throw me out. And what will I do then? So what do they do? They do exactly this. They go back to what's comfortable. They return back to what's comfortable. I'm like, if I told you some names, you would go, oh, I know that person. Oh, I know him. He's a bigwig. Yes. And the same conversation happens, and it doesn't make any difference what denomination you're in or who you're talking to. Larry, my friend Larry and I, when we were at Southeastern, we had the head of the systematic theology department, and Larry and I were just shaking our heads. You know what we knew? Less than 30% about what we were going to go talk to the teacher about, but we were still shaking our heads saying, there's no. You're just totally. It was a completely Pentecostal Arminian school, and we were correcting all kinds of stuff all the time. So we were like, let's just go talk to Dusing and see what he says, see what he thinks. So we walked in, and we said, Professor, Doctor, explain this to us. And he starts explaining things.
No secret at all.
But here's what he said. So we were like, let's just read Romans. And he's like, I don't want to do that. And we're like, why? He said, because every time I hit Romans 8, 9, and 10, my theology falls apart. So then we said, that's what we did. So, but then what did he say?
He stayed.
Exactly what I just said.
I'll lose my job.
What am I going to do? I lose my job. Where am I going to go? I'm going to start over somewhere. I'm not going to start over somewhere. It's more comfortable being where I'm at. God calls for thorough reformation. If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, even in the land which I gave your fathers forever and ever. Jeremiah 5, 7 to 10. So what does reformation touch?
Everything.
Everything goes back to everything again, right? So, should we search the scriptures again? What does Jesus say to the Pharisees, right? You search the scriptures thinking you have eternal life, right? Wait. So go search them. Think about what Paul says in Philippians. He's like, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the best of all of them. And yet, I counted all a loss. All of that I counted for gaining Christ more. I'm happy to do it. tradition, assumptions, culture, popular teaching, personal preference, all of this stuff in here. We'll probably do something on this because this is an important one. But that I'll make another one later for that. Throw away what can't stand. Reform what conscience, scripture, and providence have already exposed as wrong rather than defending it. Because a broken foundation cannot support faithful living. Do not patch error. Now that is an important thing. Why is that an important thing?
Because you're really not repenting.
Yeah, you're really not.
You're putting... It's the wine bag analogy.
I got the perfect analogy. Yeah, kind of the wine bag. We lived in this house in Hamilton for a little while, and we were the caretakers for the house. And they were trying to sell it. And this place was gigantic up on the hill, and we stayed in like the servants' quarters, which was another house that was down on the hill. Well, the big house was, it was massive. And it was like 1800s old, all that kind of stuff. So I forget his name. He was one of the owners, and he said,
Sweeney's.
"Thank you, the Sweeneys." And so Mr. Sweeney, he said, "Mr. Sweeney said, come up here. I need you to fix some stuff up here at the bed and breakfast." That's what they were turning it into. I'm like, okay, so all this kind of termite damage, all over the side of the house, around the corners, the things falling apart, and all. And I go, okay, well, we need to replace all the wood. He goes, no, just slap paint on it.
I don't remember that.
So that's what we did.
Oh my gosh.
That's not this.
No.
Right? It isn't. Not even if I took a couple of boards and covered it up and slapped paint on it, which we didn't do. We just literally painted where the termites were eating and just made it look better. From a distance. If you squinted, it would look brand new. But not really. Expect resistance when this happens. So some will mock, some will leave, some will prefer tradition over truth. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12:42-43. Faithfulness often costs comfort. And then you want to build on the right foundation, because the blessing of starting over really kind of falls into that zone right there with the half-truths. Jesus says, the truth shall make you free. Yes? He says this?
Yep.
Yes? Okay, so what he was talking about was 70%, right? The 70% of the truth will make you free.
No.
On a truth. Pick a truth. How about half? We don't even have to go that. We just say, 50-50. Half truth? Does that work? You see the preciseness of the statement by saying, listen, if you really want this and you really want the outcome, you really want the blessing, you're looking for the blessing, find the blessing in it, then you're going to have to follow specifically what the Lord has said. And we do that to the best of our ability. We said, one, by the scriptures, and I put an and there. Everybody's going to get upset at that who's listening to this, especially if some ministers that know a little bit about the Westminster Confession. They say the scriptures and. Why do I say and? We'll end with this. I'll give you this as an illustration. Pick your favorite theologian. It doesn't matter who it is. Edwards, Owen. Pick any of the Westminster guys, Manton, whoever you like, Turretin. They're on a boat. And they're moving across the ocean in their day. And the storm comes. And the ship is wrecked. They are the only survivor. Only one. And they find a little island. And they're on the island by themselves. They have their Bible. Pick another book, whatever book you want them to have. And they're experts, if you're going to pick a really good theologian, they're experts in Hebrew, they're experts in Greek, right? They're experts in knowing things from the fathers and such. So each day they do what they're supposed to do, and they have their devotions and such. And let's just say for all intents and purposes, it's Owen. And so he's thinking through passages and thinking through things that he's reading, and he's praying each day and having devotions each day, and he decides that he's going to do a study on X, whatever X is. Let's just say it's Obadiah. Just because. And so he's studying Obadiah, and he comes to a particular conclusion about a passage in Obadiah, and he's like, I'm very confident. I'm so confident, the Spirit is telling me. I mean, he would even use that language. The Spirit's telling me. I have the Scriptures. Listen, even I know. Even a plowboy with the Scriptures can know more than the greatest pope without, right? So I'm in Obadiah, and I come out, and I have this particular idea, and I'm good. And because the particular Bible he has is an interlinear, or maybe it's a triglot. It has the Septuagint and the Hebrew and the English. He's got it all in there. He can see everything, and he's like, oh, yeah. I've come to this conclusion. This is what I believe it is. Excellent. So a couple of days later, the waves splash up a box, a crate, and it happens to be, from the ship, some of his books out of his library. And so he goes over and he cracks it open, and he's like, ah, Turretin, oh, and there's Calvin, this is great. He's all excited now. So he opens it up to his Obadiah passage, and he goes, ah, there was this little thing right under one of the Hebrew letters, and I got it wrong because I thought it was this, and it wasn't. So one of the tittles was out of place, which changed the meaning of what it was that he was studying in the Scriptures. He was really confident. He has the Scriptures. He's not a dummy. He's saved. So when I say Scriptures and, what is the and? We use this word. The consensus. So when you have the consensus of something, this is an easy thing. It's a terrible thing when people don't want to do this, when they don't want to do this. It's a terrible thing because it's a really easy question. Who else believes that? Well, everybody believes that. Everybody who? Who are you talking about? Well, everybody in my church. No, 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 no. In the history of the world, who else believes that? Well, I don't know. A lot of times they'll say that, I don't know. Okay, that's fair enough. What if I were to tell you that everybody else in the history of the church does not believe that, and only you and your church do? If they're a sincere person, and one of the things that Nathaniel Vincent, I wasn't going to go here, but I am going to go here. So I just finished correcting a book called The Cure of Distractions by Nathaniel Vincent, working on that. She's going to read it next. In any case, there's a section in it where he's talking about uses, about attending upon God. Because even though we're talking about worship, we're talking about devotions and how you do those things and attending upon God and not being distracted when you do those things, he has a couple of these little uses in cases of conscience. And one of them he talks about is when you're thinking about what it is that you're doing and you're trying to understand particular things, you want to make sure that you're not distracted in those things that you're looking at. So you want to go down the right path. You want to go down the right way. You want to go down the right observation. So when you have somebody who says, well, I don't know what the history of whoever thinks about Obadiah in that particular way, that person has to, in sincerity, this is Nathaniel Vincent's point, says, you're not sincere if you don't want to do this. And then that pours over into, if you're not sincere, then you're not a Christian. Let's go back. Well, I don't believe that. See, and it starts going back into Scripture and consensus. Because once you say, here is the consensus of the whole Christian church from the time that Jesus died and ascended till the time he comes back, from all of this time period, if you believe something that nobody else believed in the history of the Christian church, I have other questions that I ask people. So God is a terrible father. He's a terrible father to his church, according to you, because it took, like, way up here, it took him all this time to not help his church out, and suddenly he what a terrible father he is. He didn't provide them. Or how about Jude 3, right? Right there. Oh, this is when the faith once entrusted to the saints begin. Not over here. Jude's not talking about here. He's talking about the future. And for 1,800 years, nobody believed any of that. See, yes, you have the scriptures, but you also have everybody who has the scriptures too. God's not going to tell, and this is the point of Jude, God is not going to tell everybody something different. So it doesn't matter what it is. If anybody believes something today that everybody doesn't believe, the faith was entrusted to the saints, they need to start over again somewhere because they've lost something. They need to reform something somewhere because they've lost something. They're either assuming something, they have a half-truth, they have some kind of opinion that they followed. Maybe they're just following some kind of tradition. But it leads them in a bad spot. It's a very bad spot. You don't want to be in that spot. And that William Williams in his Reform What's Amiss, or even just even those little parts through Nathaniel Vincent, they're both talking about the same thing. Williams has the whole book on it. Vincent just does a couple of pages. You gotta be sincere. If you're not going to do it, you're not sincere in it. And if you're not sincere in it, that calls into question what it is that does not Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice"? Does he say that? So if he does, do they listen?
Love me, you obey me. Yeah.
Keep my commandments. Yeah. Right? Whose commandments are they? They're his. That's why Paul calls the Ten Commandments the law of Christ. Do what he says. Right? So, we like the word reformation. It's the same thing as starting over. Now, as a side note, sometimes you have a particular Christian who hasn't learned anything. They've been in the church a really long time, haven't learned much. They have little pieces of things, and they come to this understanding that, man, I gotta like retool the whole thing. I gotta start from the beginning again. It's just like wipe the slate clean, start over again. But that goes back over humility and teachableness and the Spirit dealing with the person in that particular way. And sometimes they have to learn that.
That's what we did.
Yeah.
We came and start. From scratch.
Scratch. Yeah. It's hard to start from scratch. It's a humbling thing to start from scratch because it means, man, but I gotta start over. But what will happen if I start over and I do it in the right way?
The building's right.
Yeah.
You know, like what follows is legit.
And it also depends on the degree of where somebody is at as well. When we dealt with the house and we had to pull everything out on the inside, the bones of the house were good. So the foundation was good. The crawl space was good. But everything else aesthetically needed to be ripped out and completely redone, including wiring and plumbing and all sorts of things. So sometimes that has to happen in a complete renovation with Christians in that particular way, and that's okay. What I'm saying is that is okay. That is what reformation is about, reforming what's amiss. Because otherwise, then what you do is you wind up thinking, and this is generally what happens to a lot of people, if this is the place of blessing, right? That's the place of the blessing. Whatever it is, pick it. Whatever doctrine, pick it. Whatever idea, pick it. And here's the person, and they do this. When that happens, they don't understand why things are not going exactly the way that they should be going. It's because they keep going in and out of it. All of this stuff just needs to disappear. They need to just live in the circle, in the bullseye, which when we get into tradition 0 and tradition 1 and tradition 2, we'll talk about.
They want their cake and eat it too.
Generally.
That's
yes. So let's stop there.